This morning, our passage, Paul addresses yet another group within the household of God. And this group might seem a bit foreign to our modern ears, slaves and masters, which made me think, why are we even talking about this? After all, have you ever owned a slave? You ever been a slave? I saw a couple of kids look at their parents. That doesn't count. I think the closest thing that I have come to was I was part of a chapel service with an older woman whose grandmother was a slave. And it is because of that distance between our current experience and knowledge from what was happening at Ephesus, it's tempting to make a couple of mistakes. One of them is thinking that Paul was condoning slavery by saying to them, slaves, honor your masters. The second, another potential error is to think that it actually doesn't apply to us, but it certainly does. We have been freed, and now we represent a new master. Both of them are mistakes. First, it's important to highlight and to point out, even if very briefly, that Paul does not condone slavery. In chapter 1, verse 10, he clearly lists, quote-unquote, enslavers among those who are lawless and disobedient, ungodly, and sinners, unholy, and profane. He's not supporting slavery. In fact, he makes it very clear that this kind of a situation where somebody is enslaving somebody else is to be associated with every other type of evil. That said, and at the same time, slavery was a huge part of his world. Most estimates of that time period in that general area of the world, there was probably about a third of the population were in some type of slavery. We're not going to get into details about exactly the differences between maybe our current conceptions of American or European slavery and slave trade. But just obviously there are very significant differences, but still it was slavery and it was very much a part of their world. Paul's congregations were made up of people who had slaves, were slaves. In fact, entire households at the time were coming to faith. And it would have been very common for slaves and masters to worship together in the same services. I think about that for a moment. It reminds me a little bit of our experience just a few miles north of here, kind of a sister church of ours, Faith Anchorage. And that congregation has lots of military families in it. In fact, we were part of a small group, just four or five families. And one of the men was a commander of an entire battalion. That's maybe 700 soldiers under his command. And within the same small group was a young lieutenant, one of his 700. In a very real way, this commander held this young lieutenant's career in his hands. In a private moment, I asked this young lieutenant, is it weird being in the same, not only church, but same small group as your commander? He said, oh yeah, Yeah, it's weird. And it's awkward sometimes, at least for him. So you can imagine if you attended church with your boss or your principal from school. Might be difficult to share personal struggles and feelings, even successes, to be open and to see them as, you know, fellow Christian. I think that's because it was so common and such a big deal, I think it's probably one of the reasons why Paul, in almost every one of his 13 epistles, directly addresses slaves or masters. In fact, one of his entire letters was the book of Philemon, written entirely related to such a situation. It's huge, huge part of their life, and that was just part of the New Testament. The Bible is largely a book about slavery. It's a story of an enslaved people from Egypt, which became the image of bondage to sin, and a God who pursued them through their slavery, eventually by sending his son to humble himself in service and liberate his people. I'm looking forward to him coming back and finishing that job. Yet, that identification with Christ in his humility and service is what enables us as freedom-loving Americans, enjoying our freedom, enjoying our individuality, to look at a couple verses like this and realize this really does apply to us and we can take it to heart. We were slaves to sin, now we are slaves to God, and so as saints and slaves, these words are for us. So, verse 1, chapter 6. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. Slaves, regard your masters with honor. We've seen twice before in 1 Timothy this concept of honor. Honor widows, honor elders, and now honor masters. As we've seen, this word involves respect, but more than just respect. The word frequently conveyed the sense of compensation or giving a person their rightful due. Many ancient slaves were slaves voluntarily. They sold themselves into different types of positions in order to improve their own life in some way, shape, or form. Slavery beats starvation, for example. Similarly, an employee sells his or her time and skill to an employer for compensation. That's why to fail to do your best work, whether it's cleaning the toilet, which your mom asks you to do, or filing a report for your boss at work, that would be a failure to give honor that is due them. Here in our two verses, Paul introduces two significant differences, though, between honor given to masters and the honor that was given to widows and elders. So here are a couple of those differences. First, Paul says to regard or to treat masters as worthy of honor. So regard or treat them as worthy of honor. They're not necessarily worthy of honor. But because of their position, they are to treat them with respect, the respect that their position demands. Because ultimately, you're not doing it for them. Ultimately, you're doing it as unto the Lord, which we'll talk about. Emotionally, it certainly helps to think that way when you don't like your supervisor. Paul puts it beautifully in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, 22 through 24. Listen to this. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You read that last part again. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Such a great passage. Hard to read and to think about when you're in the middle of it, though. Secondly, he doesn't give any loopholes in this situation, no exceptions to this command to honor them. For the widows, we remember, you give them the honor, that type of support, if they were really widows in need, and if they didn't have any other family member to take care of them. For elders, it was if they ruled well, and if they were teachers or preachers. There's no ifs regarding masters, no loopholes for us. So honor is given to all kinds of masters, regardless of their worthiness. Christ's submission was not limited either only to the righteous, only to the just. He submitted to human authorities all the way to the point of death. That isn't asked of us very often, is it? He is our example. In his submission, he revealed the most important things about God. When we submit to the unjust masters in our lives, God is glorified because we reflect him. And that's what this is all about. That's what it's all about, reflecting God. And that's what we see in this passage. I had a chaplain supervisor at one time. It was actually the first chaplain supervisor that I had when I entered active duty. He was a pastor, reformed in his theology. And this man cussed me out in the middle of an office hallway because I was counseling a soldier who had just lost his friend to suicide the previous day. Why was he angry? He was angry because I missed a meeting that was our weekly group of chaplains would get together and coordinate our schedules. And there was going to be somebody there who he wanted to impress, make sure that everybody saw that he was fully supported by his team. I could tell you worse stories about this man, but I won't. Yet my responsibility was still to show him honor. I owed that. Peter also makes the same point in 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 21, another powerful passage. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. Man, I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. Be subject to unjust masters. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. Those aren't the kind of footsteps I would naturally want to follow. I think normally, I'll speak for myself, when I think of suffering unjustly, I think of religious persecution. I think of that as worthy suffering. Yet here God says that suffering under unjust masters in and of itself is following Jesus' footsteps. It doesn't have to be suffering persecution because you're a Christian. And we're supposed to have joyful attitudes in this process, because we're working as unto the Lord, something to strive towards, something to work for, again, to be more like our Savior. So my question is, how are you doing in that? Each and every one of us in this room has someone that we answer to, someone who has authority over us. And if your parents give you chores to do, that's a similar situation. If your teachers give you homework, or if your boss puts you in charge of a project, how do you respond to that person? How do you respond to them in that moment? When you respond, it says more about what you believe about Jesus than you think. Because when you understand how Jesus enslaved himself for you, served you, it makes it easier to give honor to these people, even if they don't deserve it. So this leads into the two reasons that our passage gives for giving honor to masters. Two reasons to answer the question why. Number one, this is a common one. We've kind of already hinted at this. It says that the name of God might be revealed. We are witnesses of Christ. We are witnesses of Christ, whether we want to be or not, whether we're good at it or not, but we testify to Christ. This is a pervasive theme in 1 Timothy. I'll limit myself to just two quick examples. There are many. Chapter 2. Christians are commanded to lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, so that those around us would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The second one from chapter 3, verse 7, says that elders, as a requirement of elders, they need to be thought of well by outsiders. We are testimonies of the church, all of us. God cares about his reputation, and we are reflections of him. We bear his name, and that's a sobering thought. If you think about that in a moment by moment in a daily situation, hopefully it doesn't create an undue burden or sense of guilt, but a sense maybe of challenge and also empowerment, knowing that you will reveal God to people. And that's exciting. You talk about that regularly, about how, you know, there's that really common turn of phrase related to something about, should have written this down. This idea of how, you know, we are speaking the gospel, we're telling people about Jesus all the time, but sometimes we do it with words. It's true. How we conduct ourselves at work is a message of the gospel. If your teachers or if your friends were asked what they think you believe about Jesus based on how you behave, would they get it right? Or do you live with an attitude that serving someone else is beneath you? Or that it's okay to do an inferior job if no one's looking? If you are, then this world is receiving a false gospel. And you are the one preaching it. The second reason Paul gives for honoring masters is that the teachings of the gospel should not be reviled. And this is kind of a surprising situation where you have slaves. They were turning to Christianity in large numbers. So, being slaves and being confronted with a lot of the wonderful teachings about the Christian faith, many of them were latching on to this idea of, hey, we're all equal. We're all one in Christ. It's great. We are free. Spiritually, we are free. We are one. We are equal. Which, ironically, I suppose any good thing has its downside or ways that it can be abused. They were using these truths to justify either being rebellious against their masters or not doing their job well. It was a problem. Put Christianity, that Christian community, put them in a difficult and dangerous position. If the Roman masters believed that Christianity resulted in unruly slaves or lazy servants, the truths of the gospel, the truths of the Christian faith, the message is uncompromised. It's also true today. So Paul says, don't give them a false impression of the gospel. If anything, the gospel should transform our work ethic, which is natural if we consider ourselves in the light of the cross. There is nothing beneath us that was further beneath Christ, our ultimate example of humility and service. And some of them were serving believers. Some of them were serving believers. As we mentioned before, some of Paul's people were both believing masters and believing slaves. If both the master and the slave were believers, so what was their obligation then? How were they supposed to interact? should the slave treat his master as a complete equal, since they're both one in Christ? And it might seem hard for us to hear, but Paul says no. They're not the same. Those, Paul says in our passage, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better. Why? Since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. We want them to be blessed. We want our fellow brothers and sisters, who are our masters, in a sense, supervisors, parents even, we want them to be blessed. We want to serve well because we are connected. We are all a part of that same body, the same body of Christ. And it's so easy to slip into this individualistic mindset of me, mine, my agenda, my interests, my future, even my wife, my children. We have to fight that. We have to fight that daily. And it's difficult. It's why we worship. Always, always, always trying to put things back into perspective, back into perspective. Fighting that nature. Fighting this cause and effect relationship that we are inundated with daily. Sometimes families treat each other worse than they do their friends. Partially, it's because we get comfortable with each other. The safety that we feel in this relation, in these relationships, it's easy to abuse. We can be harsh with one another, impatient, demanding. I'm reminded of a story from my former pastor's wife. She was serving as the Sunday school teacher, for Faith and Jonathan. And I think they were about ages 5 and 6. She was talking about jealousy, and she wanted to make a point about jealousy. So she held up a $10 bill and asked Jonathan, "How would you feel if I gave this $10 bill to Faith?" Without skipping a beat, Jonathan turned to Faith. He hugged her and he said, "Oh, Faith, you get $10. I'm so happy for you." He understood that her blessing was not a threat to him, but rather it was a cause for rejoicing. So it is when we work with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Their benefit is ours in the most important ways. And I would say even with an unjust boss who reaps the reward from our labor, still, it's the Father who is glorified, and that benefits us all. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we spend time with you, as we spend time thinking about the spiritual realities, I pray that you'll send your Spirit And through that knowledge, give us a heart to serve each other. It's really not about us. It's about our King, and it's about His kingdom. It's about glorifying You. I pray these things in Your name. Amen.